Our scripture lesson this morning is John chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the annual processes of the United Methodist Church is the filling out of preference forms. The pastor fills out a form and the staff parish relations committee fills out a form. And basically the two forms say this. The pastor says, "I want to stay" or "I want to go." The church says, "We want them back. Get rid of them." That's John's vernacular. One of the questions on the pastor's form is, what type of community do you prefer? What type of church or community do you prefer? Well, first off, it's probably evident that since I came to Walker, I don't prefer anywhere else. But if I was told I have to move, and so you have to answer that question, I would give what in some ways might sound like a very trite answer, but in other ways... I am totally serious. It would have nothing to do with demographics. Knowing the way the conference works, it would have nothing to do with geography. What it would be is, if you're going to move me, I prefer a church where they love each other and they tend to love their pastor. Now that may sound trite. Well, of course everybody wants a church that loves each other. Of course every pastor wants to be loved by their congregation. Give me something to work with, John. Well, I did. Because you see, if the church loves each other and they tend to love their pastor, things are going to come up from time to time, because in case you haven't looked, even though we're the Church of Jesus Christ, we're people. So things are going to come up from time to time. But if we love each other, we can work through it. But if we don't love each other, where we place those flowers right there can split the church in half. And if you think I'm kidding, let me give you about 30 minutes and I'll tell you about some churches I've served. That is not being flippant. That is being totally serious. If we love each other, we can work through pretty much anything. If we don't love each other, pretty much anything can split us wide open. Love is an overused, underutilized term. In case you didn't catch that, I want to repeat it. Love is an overused, underutilized term. As a quick reminder, the love that Jesus spoke of and promoted is agape, which is intentional love extended regardless of reciprocation. Agape love is not based on feeling. A Christian thus loves with agape because agape is what we have received from Jesus Christ. The love that begins with Christ is shared among Christian followers and then extended to and witnessed by society, and occasionally persons who witness that love, embrace that love, recognizing it, receive Christ, and the cycle continues. Now you may be wondering, though, what does all of this have to do with the part of the prayer that I just read? It's Jesus' prayer right before his crucifixion, called by most scholars the high priestly prayer, called by some the farewell prayer. It comes at the conclusion of the farewell discourse, John 13 through 16, where Jesus has eaten the last Passover with his disciples, with his 12, has been giving them final instructions on their future without his physical presence, instructions on their future life in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and their future as the faith community, what we now call the church. Throughout these four chapters, Jesus makes one thing very clear. The standard for the church, the standard for Christian people, is love. In that farewell discourse in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." Notice he didn't say request. Notice he didn't say suggestion. He said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." Okay. But then listen to the next phrase. "Just as I have loved you." Let that sink in. A new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Hence, if I was to go out and fill out my form again, and they said, "John, you're going to have to move," I wouldn't put this down because I'd be blackballed in the cabinet as a smart aleck. But what I really mean is I want to be sent to a church. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are congregations, and then there are churches. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Following the meal, but before his arrest, Jesus prays. And among the issues Jesus prays about, he prays that his followers will be one just as Jesus and the Father are one. And we're only able to be one as we have received Christ agape into our hearts. Now, society knows our claim. Society knows our claim to love, and that claim can either work for us, attracting persons to Christ when we live it, and it can also drive persons away when we fail to live up to it. A fellow named Dennis from Katy, Texas, needed some same-day dry cleaning before he left on a trip. He remembered a store that had a huge sign, 1 hour dry cleaners. It was on the other side of town. So he drove to the other side of town because he needed this done. And so he drove to the other side of town. He took in the suit. He filled out the paperwork. And after filling out the paperwork, he told the clerk, he said, I will need this in an hour. And she said, I can't get it to you until Thursday. And he says, I thought your sign said 1 hour dry cleaning. She says, oh, that's just the name of the store. I'm gratified that often as persons on the street, so to speak, when they find out the church I pastor are complimentary of the missional outreach of the church and the welcoming nature of Walker. But it is still beneficial for us to be intentional that we continue in keeping the love of Jesus paramount in all of our conversation, in all of our decision-making processes, and in relating to all to whom we come in contact. Because in many ways, the church is like Jerry Springer. Now, some of you may be going, say, what? Because, you know, Jerry Springer's show is known for its raunchiness and its violent nature. How is the church like Jerry Springer? Well, I'm going to tell you. In 2004, Jerry Springer considered running for the U.S. Senate from the state of Ohio. And of course, his claim to fame was his show. And so he knew his show would impact his election. He just really wasn't sure how it would affect his campaign if he chose to run. And he said, the plus is I am known by everybody. The minus is I'm known by everybody. Most everyone has an opinion of the church. At the risk of oversimplifying, I point to three predominant umbrellas, if you will. Obviously, there are those of us that love the church and believe our lives are better for it as it has been through the church that we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the church has been here for us in our ups and downs in life. Otherwise, you wouldn't give your time. Otherwise, you wouldn't donate your money. So there are those who love the church, believe the church is better for it, believe our lives are enriched by it. But we've got to be honest. There are also those that were hurt by the church. They were disappointed by the church. Perhaps by more than one congregation, because our name says, regardless of our denomination, our name says Jesus is love and we are love. But whoo! Somebody wanted to change the side of the piano from the left to the right, and all you know what broke loose. Somebody wanted to plant bushes instead of trees, and so a fight broke out. I kid you not, one of the impressions that was burned into my mind, and it happened when I was probably 14, 15 years old. A church in my community, thank goodness not the one I was attending, but a church in the community had the police called in to break up a church meeting. Just because we have a church sign out front and we have a pretty sanctuary inside doesn't mean we're a church. And so I have seen more than one person, and when they told me their stories, all I could say is, I hear you, I'm sorry, will you give us another shot? Because they were hurt. They were disappointed. And pretty much came to the conclusion, if Jesus and the church are synonymous, I don't need it. And when you hear the story of their experience, it's hard to argue, only say, well, we're not all like that. Give us another shot. And then there's a third group. They don't that doesn't particularly dislike the church. They just see the church as irrelevant. I don't have to go to a church to work in a food bank. I don't have to go to a church to work in a hospital. I don't have to go to a church to be nice in my neighborhood. I don't have a problem with y'all if y'all want to go there. I just don't particularly see your relevance. But let us be intentional that we live up to the name of Jesus. Let us be intentional that the love we profess is the love that society will see in us, and thus see the relevance of the church, and perhaps go from hurt to having their faith restored. And that love could be transforming. I know some of y'all are not going to believe my next story unless you remember it from when I told it before. But while going to theology school, we served a two-church appointment in Jackson County. And it was very, very rural. I always loved getting back to Jackson County after fighting Atlanta going to theology school. I did not live in Atlanta. I ran home to Jackson County. Of course, Jackson County back in the early 80s, not Jackson County today. But Jackson County of the early to mid 80s. But I got home one day and I heard some bumping in and around the shed. So, of course, I went to investigate. Being a city boy, cautiously, but I went and investigated. And we had this shed in the backyard that was set up on some, I forget if it was cement blocks or just boards. Bottom line is, the front part, the back part was back on the ground. The front part was maybe just 2 or 3 feet above the ground. And I looked under the shed, and here's these little eyes looking at me, shivering. And when I tried to reach my hand back, thank goodness it didn't bite, it backed up. So I took food and water, and I set it right outside the shed, and it would sneak out and it would eat. Then when it see me, it would sneak back in. Went on for several days. Finally, you know the process. I took the bowl and the food and I took it, you know, little by little by little by little till we finally got on the front porch. And then he finally got to where he let me pet him. Little ugly dog. I mean, I can't remember the character on TV, but when I say ugly, I don't mean ugly. I mean ugly. Mangy. Barely had any hair on him. One ear stood up, one ear flopped down. Tail curled around. Ugly. So I did what any logical person would do. Now remember, I'm in theology school. I take money that I don't have, and my in-laws tell me I'm being stupid, which they were right. But I take this ugly, mangy dog to the vet. I should have had better sense to even put the thing in my car. But I took this ugly, mangy thing to the vet. He checked him out, gave him the shots, and made him where he didn't make other little dogs, and gave me some stuff to bathe him in, and I did. Every day, I take this mangy, ugly dog, shaking dog, wash him in this stuff. Well, over time, he developed the prettiest, blackest, slickest, shiniest coat. He still had a flop ear. That just gave him character after he got his hair back. And then he found out that he lived there. And so that became his territory. See this little old dog just prancing around? Well, came time to move, because this was a student appointment. 3 and you're done, unless you happen to flunk and have to go another year. But basically 3 and you're done, which thank goodness I passed. Not cum laude, but thank you, Lordy, but I passed. And so we moved to another very, even more rural area, moved to Wilkes County. And the parsonage was literally surrounded by pasture with cows in it. And I wondered how Amos was going to adapt. Well, we got to Tignall. Oh, by the name, I did name him Amos. I don't know how I came up with the name. The only thing I've been able to think of is I was taking Old Testament at the time, so I gave him an Old Testament name. That's all I can think of. But I let Amos out of the cage, and you want to know what that little thing did? He stepped out of the cage. He looked around. He saw those cows. He went under that barbed wire fence, and he started barking at them. He said, "There is a new sheriff in town." It was amazing. It was amazing to witness the transformation of Amos. I almost named the sermon "The Transformation of Amos." But it was amazing to watch the transformation of Amos. When he realized he was loved, he transformed from a smelly, mangy throwaway to a king of the hill. And that's what Jesus wants to do with the church on a much grander scale with human beings. Through the instruments of his church, you and me, Jesus reaches out. And he wants to reach out to mend broken hearts. He wants to reach out to restore shattered lives. He wants to reach out to offer hope to the hopeless. He wants to reach out to bring salvation to hearts and souls. He wants to reach out to bring healing of broken relationships. And Jesus accomplishes these miracles when his church is loving him by obeying his command to love others as he has loved us. So let us offer ourselves anew each day to Christ, that we as his individual followers and as his church corporately may be a positive result of his final prayer on earth. As we love others, as we have been loved, souls are saved, lives are changed, and we are privileged to bring glory to the name of Jesus. May we commit ourselves individually, and may we be such a congregation of Christ's holy church. Let us pray. Our most gracious Lord, you know us human beings. You know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know we want to be like Jesus, but our humanity tends to get in the way. But Lord, through your Holy Spirit, we can love you with all of our heart. Through your Holy Spirit, we can love one another. Through your Holy Spirit, we can love all with whom we come in contact. Lord, you know each one of us in this room. You know where we are in our growth and love. Wherever we are, grow us more today, that we might live up to our name and be a person of love, because Jesus is love. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.